Oh, that was just wonderful. Thank you so much. And really helpful. Just to remind us of some of them, so many things that happened as a result of what Jesus did at the cross. So today we're celebrating just that, the triumph of Christ's resurrection power over death, once for all, beaten on the cross for all time and for all people. And there is just so much, when you think about it, that the cross means to us. It's just so overwhelming. In the words of How Great Thou Art, I scarce can take it in. When you start to just think about, even just in that one song, the different things. Is it right to have slide one up, if that's okay? So can there be more to shout about than the end of death's power over us? That our sin is dealt with? Yes, there's even more. As we start to think about the cross teaches us about sacrifice. Christ on the cross reveals the Father's heart to us. Jesus teaches us about forgiveness in his dealings with his neighbours at Calvary. It shows us how much he loves us. We could just go on and on, have a conversation, couldn't we? And let's do that. Let's take time daily when we meet to remind ourselves of what the cross means. Let's have that as an ongoing conversation. What we're going to do and look at about the cross is how tonight is how it changes our identity as his people. How you and I, as a redeemed sinner, have access beyond the veil, which before that day was not for all, but only for a few. So we're going to think about identity, who we are as a Christian, who you are as a Christian. But in particular, I'm going to talk about how you and me, everyday people with no special training, have been entered into the holy priesthood and have joined the royal family of God. So the next slide might be a bit of a sound like a bit of a random entrant into the Sunday service at Welton. But let me explain as well why I've brought some bridal clothes with me. I've brought a veil and a kind of crown-like tiara. All will become clear. And so I just ask you to bear with me for this part of the evening, as the connections between some of the thoughts that I'm bringing to you today are in part my testimony to my first steps trying to listen to God more and ponder his word and his revelation. So forgive me that in preparing to speak today, I have just reveled in exploring God's word. And what I bring to you now is not an accomplished message. It's not a final word, but it's more that I hope that to just convey something about how I've been walking with God in listening to him about some thoughts and about what I think God's saying and doing. So it might be that what I'm sharing tonight is just for me. I hope not, but it might be, and I've been blessed by studying his word. But my hope and prayer is obviously that God wants to use some of what he's saying and doing in our individual lives to bless the church. So here goes. For a while, I felt a little bit drawn to the stone's cross. You can take that how you like, but I will explain. So this pub opposite the Salvation Army building, which many of you know was closed down after drug raids a few years back and remains closed as a pub. Although I think there's someone living there. And I just feel drawn to this pub and its name. Let me explain why. Can you remember, if we see the next slide, those verses at the start of 1 Peter 2? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as some of you know, these verses are quite special to us as a church here at Welton, as they were emphasised to us as a church when Sharon Williams and a few other people were fasting early in 2015, once we'd had notification that our pastor Mike was going to be leaving us. And so prior to the first meeting, looking at what the next stage was and the roadmap, as it was called, some people were fasting, and three times at night Sharon was woken at 2:35. On the third night, as soon she sort of knew that it was 2:35 before she sort of looked at the clock, and 2:35 she felt to go to this passage, 2:35, 1 Peter 2:3-5. The verses speak truth about who we and any church is to be as church. Living stones, holy priesthood, being built into a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there's just so much there to dwell on, isn't there? And Peter goes on to talk, further in the passage, of the stone, Jesus Christ, the chosen and precious cornerstone. So he is the stone. And today we're celebrating the victory of the cross. The cross of the stone. So you can see why I got excited about the name of that not so lovely pub as it is now. The Stone's Cross. But what on earth has that got to do with this veil and crown? Stay with me. I'll stay with my words because I've lost my place. Pardon me. Okay, so at the recommendation meeting, when the new pastor to be in a couple of weeks, no, next week, Matt Hebditch, was recommended to us by the elders, we had a short time of prayer. At the second half of the meeting was prayer. And I just had a compulsion that I believe was from the Holy Spirit, because it's not something I've ever really thought about before, and I just said something very, very brief, but just that I felt that God was saying that Matt's appointment is just one part of him preparing his church, the wider church, the church, God's people, to be the bride of Christ, and that in some way there's so many things that we can do, and it's something I've not explored fully, but I just feel that that's one area that he wants to talk to us about as individuals within a church, within the wider church, that we need to be preparing ourselves for the second coming and being ready. So that was at that meeting that I'd had that. It was just on me that I had to say those short words, and just to wonder, what on earth does that mean? What does that mean for us? In what way can we follow him and prepare to be the bride that he wants to be ready for at the second coming? So that was at that recommendation meeting on the 3rd of November. And then shortly after, couple of weeks on the Monday. Oh, I need to start this going round. Holly, do you mind coming and getting this from me and just having a look at it and passing it on to Jonathan, and then it can go all the way round? Thanks ever so much. Just have a look at this and as you go round. So Monday the 14th of November, a couple of weeks after, I went to a prayer group where there was a very clear message about spending time with God, taking time out, resting in him, listening to him. And I left that prayer meeting in a bit of a hurry to go and meet a friend for lunch at Farrington Farm Shop. And on arrival, I got a text when I said, oh, I'm really sorry, 10 minutes late, rush, saying, ooh, wrong week. It was the following week. And I thought, great, I work Tuesday to Friday. I've got a spare hour. I can get home, get a load of jobs done. Brilliant. Not that I didn't want to meet my lovely friend, and I did so the next week. But suddenly the penny dropped, and I remembered what we'd been learning about that morning, about taking time out, about resting in his presence. And I really felt that I needed to stay put, grab a bite to eat, sit and not really do a lot. So I had a nice time. And on my way out, I picked something up from the shop, as you tend to do at Farrington's, and just caught sight of this card tree thing. Again, not something I normally do. And saw this card, which depicts the Stones Cross in a different light. It's not got very far round, I can see, but you will see shortly. I couldn't get an image for the screen because they were kind of copyrighted, because it's a local artist, Roger F. Jones, who has done a picture sort of more circa 1910 of the Stones Cross. So we can have slide four now, and you'll see that in this image, as it says on the back of the card, in a little piece of paper that goes with it, on a cold winter moonlit evening, a bride has just arrived in a horse-drawn carriage. Sorry, this always gets me. I just think it is God, and I don't know what he's trying to say about it, but that's what tonight's about. That the bride has just arrived in a horse-drawn carriage to attend her wedding reception being held there. And I thought it was unusual that it's the bride. It doesn't say the bride and groom. It's just the bride. I'm sure the groom's there somewhere. But like I've said, I'm just trying to listen to God and think, what's he saying? Because I think there's something he's trying to say. So, these bridal bits and bobs, I'm just really using as a way of helping us as we're going to think about two aspects of our identity that I think are relevant to today. The Holy Priesthood and membership of the royal family. All will become a bit more clear as we go on. When I was asked to have a go at speaking and noticed the date was Easter, I was a little bit overawed, to be honest. Although I did think quite a few people might be away. But what struck me and stayed with me was about the veil being torn in two on that day when Jesus died. It stuck in my mind, and I really wanted to explore more about what that means to us today. So what I want to suggest is that part of what it is to be more prepared to be the bride for Christ, we must allow our Heavenly Father to lead us to fulfil everything he wants us to do and to be the people he intends us to be. And Scripture gives us plenty of work to do in that regard. But tonight we're going to focus on these two things, the Holy Priesthood and being part of the royal family. So first, we're going to look at the Holy Priesthood. So I'm just going to pass this veil around. Try not to knock the crown off the... There we go. Okay, so can we have slide five? So before the cross, sin was atoned for with a yearly sin offering. Repeated yearly because it could never completely and finally deal with sin, but needed to be done again and again. Before the cross, access to the presence of God required priests who were following detailed instructions to the letter, having undergone a rigorous ordination and ongoing ritual ceremonial preparations. Priests had to be a member of a particular family, the Levites, with a hierarchy within that family to separate Aaron and his descendants to the more intimate tasks, leaving doorkeeping and such like to the rest of the Levites. Ancient sacrificial worship happened at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then later the more permanent-seeming man-made temple, which is on slide six, Solomon's temple. And it involved following God's detailed instructions right from the start. It takes 16 chapters from Exodus 26 to give the instructions regarding the construction of the tabernacle, God's royal tent, the place where he came to dwell with his people as part of his covenant with them. This is a wonderful part of Scripture, because it conveys something of the awesome presence of God and the meticulous preparations made for worshipping him and approaching his presence. Exodus 26:31 says, "Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker." Some refer to the curtain as a veil, hence my loosely linked prop of a wedding veil, which is extremely flimsy and nothing like the thick and ornate woven fabric made for the tabernacle. Slide 7, please. So, oh, I might have missed one. But in all of these, you have to get quite close. But this one shows it a bit more clearly as to where, this one calls it the veil or the curtain, which I'm not sure if you can make out the annotations, but where that divided the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. An entry to the most holy place was only for the great high priest, who had access to the dwelling place of God for the purpose of atoning for the sins of the people once a year on the Day of Atonement by sprinkling the blood of the innocent animal on the golden lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So during Christ's life, the ritual atonement was the same, repeated year on year and always with blood. By then it was in the second temple built by Herod. The curtain emphasized the separateness of holy God from sinful man, him being inaccessible to mankind because of our sin. The curtain divided holy God from sinful man, with the way through the curtain only open to the great high priest on behalf of the people. Now we're going to hear a little bit more about it in our first reading by Mary.
Hebrews 9. Verses 1 to 7. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
Thank you, Mary. I apologise, just the last verse there was actually from a part just later in Hebrews, but thank you, that was lovely read. At the first Easter, Jesus, our great high priest, entered the heavenly dwelling place of God, the true and never-ending tabernacle, on our behalf. And now we have a reading from a little bit further on, read by Philip, who's going to also share a little word after.
But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He didn't enter it He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Now, three times in the last few days, I've been asked to read this scripture. Is that a coincidence or not? And on Thursday night in our home group, we were considering the priesthood when Jesus was crucified. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest Caiaphas and his father-in-law Annas, are called the high priest, but they were not of the bloodline of Aaron. They were puppets who had been installed by the Roman authorities. And we read in Matthew 26 that when Caiaphas directly challenged the Lord Jesus as to whether he was the Messiah, and he said he was, we read that he tore his robes. Now, if we go back into Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6, Moses was given commandment by God that the priest under no circumstance must tear his robes, otherwise he would die. He would be deposed from office. And again, we have this in Exodus chapter 26, I think it is. The same thing is spoken when the robe was being designed or built or constructed. So we have two priests that are disqualified. We remember that the lamb of Passover had to be slain in the evening. And it was in the evening that the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," and he died. But there was no high priest then able to conduct Passover. You see, Passover, remembering Moses, remembering the flight from Egypt, was now made redundant. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And instead of remembering Moses leading the children out of Israel, when we celebrate communion, we remember Christ. And not Moses. The scripture here says, in Hebrews that we've just read, that he offered himself. At any moment, he could have called on 12 legions of angels for deliverance. But he offered himself. The perfect, complete sacrifice for sin. I'm sorry if I've disrupted your thoughts.
No, not at all.
But I thought I had to say that to everybody.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
The perfect sacrifice. So in the account of the crucifixion, we read about the curtain in three Gospels.
Okay, this reading is from Matthew 27, verse 50 to 52. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open.
Mark Mark chapter 15, verse 37 and 38. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Luke chapter 23, verse 44-46. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Thank you. In Jesus' time, we understand that the curtain was 60 feet long, as Herod's temple had increased the height, and 30 feet wide. And there's arguments about how thick it was, but somewhere between 1 and 4 inches thick. So as well as all the incredible and miraculous events that we're celebrating today, this tearing of the curtain from top to bottom is both dramatic and significant. Top to bottom, so this was an act of God on man's behalf to break the dividing veil between him and us, putting an end to the sacrificial worship at the temple. Jesus, as Phillips reminded us, the spotless Passover lamb, broken, torn in two, to change forever the way to God. It means Jesus, the only way to access God our Father, has made a way once and for all. Let's briefly just think about that phrase, once for all. Hebrews 10:10 says we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And the phrase once for all, if you Google it and just look up in a dictionary or a Wikipedia type thing for a phrase, the meaning of that phrase generally is talking about the completeness, the finality, the satisfaction, the fullness that it's done. And yet as well in this context, we can also read once for all, meaning for all, not just for a certain few. For all who turn to him and access salvation through Christ's death on the cross. So his death, his sacrifice for us on the cross, not only means there is no longer a need for atonement as a repeated act, but instead, it's been done. Atonement, as you may have heard, sometimes easy to remember as at-one-ment, that through atonement, the sin was dealt with such that it was possible to be at one with a holy God. So then, it was done one day a year. Now, it's done once for all. And there's a few thoughts there about some of the differences between how things were then and what happened as a result of Jesus. So we're now going to hear our sixth reading, Jo.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy.
So the priests stood because their work was never done. In that passage, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. But our great high priest has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is sat because the work is done once for all. What we're going to do now is just read this passage from Hebrews 10 together and encourage and exhort one another to be the church he wants us to be the people he wants us to be. So from Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, let's say together, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So, thinking back to 2 Peter, when you read there, it's clear that it states that we're to be a royal priesthood. So where the role of priests in bringing sacrificial worship has ended in one sense, the moment the veil was torn, Christ's body torn for us, putting an end to the old covenant, fulfilling it sufficiently once for all, yet we are to be a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. So now we are responsible in an active way to ensure praise for our King. And yet the only way we can draw near is through Jesus. Everything is because of Jesus. We won't become the spiritual house, the holy priesthood, or offer sacrifices acceptable to God except through Jesus Christ. So we must draw near to him in worship, free of the dividing curtain, and through him have open access to heaven, free of the restrictions of the strict guidelines of the old covenant, directly invited to be intimate with our holy God. And our role as the holy priesthood will include being consecrated by him, set apart, and to serve and reign with him forever. Now Maisie's going to read a passage to us.
1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Thank you. Maisie, perhaps you'd like to run up and get the crown, would you? And perhaps we'll, if you could make sure it gets around everybody so they can have a look. I think we're going to get a better one than that in heaven. But do pass that round as we think about the royal part of what we're to be. So Peter says royal priesthood. Elsewhere, holy priesthood comes up quite a bit, but royal priesthood. So that's why we're just focusing on that crown, like tiara. So we're called to be in the holy family of God, aren't we? Adopted, the royal sons and daughters of the King. Romans 8:12 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Do you know, I'm not sure which part of our identity is more daunting. The thought of being royalty or of being a holy priest. And I don't know about you, but we're going to have some reflective time in a minute to just think about what this means. And as I said earlier, I'm still thinking about what this means for each of us and for myself. So I'm going to just give credit where it's due. This this clip, handled so well by Martin, I'm sure it will be, saying that in faith, and precious to him because he's got two daughters, so he knows it very well, is from Princess Diaries 2. And I just want to give credit to God, because I want to be honest about the fact that actually this little section of the film, which I must have seen at some point prior, came to me in a time when I was waiting on God and just trying to listen to him. And suddenly this clip, well, it didn't come as a clip, obviously, it was just my memory of this little part in this film. And actually I haven't looked at it since then, which was a couple of years ago, except for to prepare for tonight. And I'm just really excited, because actually in some ways this clip says everything that I want to say tonight. So I'll see what you make of it, and then we're going to have a little bit of a reflection on it. Nothing like a good bit of Disney, is there? I think it's Disney, I'm not sure. Martin will tell us. It's Disney. So, as the princess processes in her royal parade, she spots the young orphan who's had her tiara snatched and she's been made fun of. She walks over to where they are, and just as he first loves us, our Father sent us Jesus, who came to where we are in our sin. And just as Mia invites Carolina and the other children to join her in the parade, to be a princess, to be a prince, so Christ has come from heaven to earth to meet with us and gently touch us, and realizing our state, lost, broken, sinful, he hears our protest, "I'm too little," as he invites us to join his royal family, to become part of his royal priesthood, to walk with him. And just like when Mia says, he says, "I declare anyone can be a prince or a princess." So tentatively, she takes the royal hand and begins to walk, still with her thumb in her mouth, still aware of her weakness and her immaturity. But as she leads the girl, Mia reminds her again, "You are a princess. You are a prince." And it's at this point that she takes her thumb out and begins to act like one, smiling and waving to the crowd. So we're just going to take a moment to just think about maybe where you are in that story. Just have a little moment. We're just going to have quiet just for a minute. Just think about how you feel in terms of having been invited into the royal family of God. Still in an attitude of reflection. Perhaps you're thinking that approaching the throne of grace, the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, is a bit lofty an aim, and perhaps only for certain people. Are you wanting to join the royal procession, but need a helping hand, reassurance, encouragement? Maybe you have questions. Maybe you're reluctant to put your trust in him and walk and talk to find the answers out along the way, but rather stay behind and try to work it all out first. Or perhaps you're fully convinced of your identity in Christ as a prince or a princess, as a holy priest, but like me, not quite sure what that means, in what way Christ wants you to fulfill your heavenly heritage, your role here on earth, as well as preparing for heaven. Or maybe you've put a curtain of your own up as a barrier between you and God. Perhaps an ongoing sin or suffering which has come between you. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to listen to you, because we know that you know us best and you know where we are with you. Lord, we thank you that wherever we are, you are right there with us. because you've promised never to leave us or forsake us, because you sent your Son, because of your love for us, that he's reached us where we are, that he's come down to earth, that his love has extended, and yours, Father, to the cross, and to make the way open for us to be part of your royal family and to be in your holy priesthood. Lord, if we're having trouble accepting that, Lord, would you help us to reach out to you today, to get prayer at the end of the service, if need be, and to not let it go if there's something you're wanting to say. And Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to that procession, that you've spotted us each as individuals, and that you come and you find us and you draw us closer to you. Amen. So, to finish, be encouraged that these two roles are part of God's ongoing work in us. Just as we prepare as the church, God's people, to be ready as Christ's bride in the fullness of time, when we'll be united with him forever, so our roles as prince and priest are a work in progress, started at the cross and finished there too. But in the same way as sin was conquered once for all, yet the battle rages on daily until he returns, so we can see the ongoing nature of our transformation in phrases such as from 1 Peter, being built into a spiritual house. Or in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So his will be done. You will be who he wants you to be, in heaven, and yet his kingdom is come here on earth. So we better be ready, church, to be the priests and princesses he calls us to be. And let's make our motto try. Let's just give it a go to be who God has called us to be. And I'll finish with a quote, strangely, from Theodore Roosevelt. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a grey twilight that knows not victory or defeat. Let's instead take hold of the hand of God and let him lead us to be who he wants us to be.